Jesus spoke to his friends another time, and he said, "What shall we say the kingdom of God is like? Or what parable shall we use to describe it? It's like a mustard seed. A mustard seed which is the smallest of all the seeds on the earth. And yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that birds can perch in its shade." Last week, we noted another parable of Jesus about the growth, about the expansion of the kingdom of God in this world. And we observed in that parable that our ability to understand really how the kingdom of God grows is limited. We don't really know. It's God's mysterious work of growing and expanding the kingdom of God on this earth. But we have two privileges. One privilege we have is to be involved in that growth. And so there are seeds to be planted. Another privilege we have is to observe its growth. And so we can watch and we can see the kingdom of God growing in different parts of the world. And last week where we saw it evident mostly was in the lives of people who were transformed by the good news of Jesus. And so we have this privilege of involvement and this privilege of observation. Today, in our observation of Paul's third journey, we come across a statement that says this. It says, this, and what is referring to by this, is Paul's work in Ephesus. Paul spends a lot of time in Ephesus, as we will see in this journey. Paul's work in Ephesus went on for 2 years, but listen to what happened there. "So that all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord." That's an amazing statement, isn't it? All the Jews and Greeks who lived in the whole province of Asia, which is Western Turkey today, had an opportunity to hear the word of the Lord. The kingdom of God, which is small, Paul came to Ephesus to preach about the kingdom of God. We'll see that terminology in our text. And then it grows in this province and becomes like this big tree so that everybody hears a message of the word of God in the province of Asia. Once again, this week, we have the privilege to hear together a large portion of Scripture. A large portion of Scripture as we follow what is really a fascinating story of the third journey of the Apostle Paul as it's recorded in the book of Acts. And I do want us to hear the whole story today. And so we have some different readers again who will help us to hear the story of the third journey of Paul as it's recorded by Dr. Luke in the book of Acts. I want us to focus our attention particularly on what happens in Ephesus. This is where Paul spends the majority of his time on this journey. And as we do that, what I want us to hear, what I want us to notice, is that there's a difference in tone in this journey. We've seen two journeys already. And last week, we saw the journey was all about people's lives being transformed. People from all different strata of society, men, women, rich people, poor people, educated people. All kinds of different people are hearing the word of God and their lives are being transformed. In this journey, there's a slightly different emphasis. The emphasis in this journey, I want to suggest, is what Paul is doing is he is taking time to invest deeply in people. He's taking time to invest in them, to build them up for a purpose. And that purpose is so that as they receive, as they are built up in the Word of God, that they too will become teachers of others. Because what Paul is going to do, he's going to invest deeply, and then he's going to move on to Jerusalem. He's going to move on to Rome. So what he's doing in this journey is he's taking time with people. He's investing deeply in people, building up the leadership. He will be the one who passes the baton of leadership, in particular, as we will see, to the elders at the church that met at Ephesus. And so I want to invite you once again to really seek to pay attention to the word as it's read to us today. We want to seek to remove distractions from our hearts and from our minds and to hear the word of God. And so I'd invite you to do that in whatever way is easy for you. We're picking up the story in Acts chapter 18 and verse 23. So if it's easiest for you to follow along in your Bible to pay attention, I'd invite you to do that. There's a few more Bibles at the back. If you need one, you're welcome to get one. But do whatever it takes for you to hear the word of the Lord this morning. I do want to make a couple of comments about the map that is on the screen. Once again, the journey begins in Antioch, where we've seen Paul before. We left him there at the end of the second journey last week. He doesn't spend a long time in Antioch this time. It seems a fairly quick turnaround, and he begins to head west again. You can see the city of Ephesus at the far west side of modern-day Turkey. Many of you have been there. And this is where Paul spends the most of his time. The opening scene of the story is about another couple there, Priscilla and Aquila, whom Paul left there at the end of the last journey. They're in Ephesus. And there's another fellow who comes up from Africa, from Alexandria, by the name of Apollos. And so the opening scene is about this man named Apollos, who is trained up by Priscilla and Aquila in Ephesus, and then moves on down to Corinth in Greece. And then we read about Paul coming over and spending time in Ephesus. So that's the story. Let me invite you to really seek to hear it. And we'll leave the map up there. You can refer to that as the story is being read. I'm pleased to invite Janeth to come and to read our first portion, which is Acts chapter 18, verses 23 to 28. Janeth, please come.
Well, we're going to read from Acts chapter 18, verses 23 to 28. After spending some time in Antioch, Paul set out from there and traveled from place to place throughout the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. Meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was a learned man with a thorough knowledge of the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervor, and thought about Jesus accurately. Though he knew only the baptism of John, he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him to their home and explained to him the way of God more adequately. When Apollos wanted to go to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples there to welcome him. On arriving, he was a great help to those who by grace had believed, for he vigorously refuted the Jews in public debate, proving from the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Janeth. There's some beautiful language there, and I hope you picked it up. A beautiful language about this relationship between Priscilla and Aquila and Apollos. We're not going to take time to observe the details of it. Let me encourage you to investigate it a little more in this coming week. We pick up the story at chapter 19 in verse 1, which says this: while Apollos was in Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior, as we see on the map, through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. There he found some disciples, and he asked them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" They answered, "No. We have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." And so Paul asked, "What baptism did you receive?" "John's baptism," they replied. And Paul said, "John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is, Jesus." On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. There were about 12 men in all. In this description, we see something of a reminder, don't we? A reminder of something that happened at Pentecost, as the Holy Spirit comes upon these new believers. But as we read this story, as we read even what we've read so far, I believe we see this priority of ministry emerging. We saw Priscilla and Aquila taking time to do what? To equip Apollos so that he could teach the Word of God more accurately, so that he could teach the whole truth of who Jesus is, why he came, who the Holy Spirit is, and how the Holy Spirit was sent to us after Jesus left. Priscilla and Aquila were completing the education for Apollos. This is going deeper in understanding the Word of God. And here in this section, Paul comes across some believers who have heard the story, but not the whole story. And so Paul takes time with these believers. He teaches them about the whole story, about the baptism in the name of Jesus, the baptism in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, as Jesus taught us at the end of the book of Matthew. And taught them, obviously, about the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit comes upon them in a very powerful way in that time. And so this emphasis is emerging. This journey is really about helping people to understand the whole truth of the Bible, the whole truth of the story of Jesus. We pick it up at verse 8. Paul entered the synagogue, he's still in Ephesus, and spoke boldly there for 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. Isn't that amazing? What is he arguing about? He's arguing about the kingdom of God, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. But some of them, that is some of the Jews in the synagogue, became obstinate, and they refused to believe and publicly maligned the way. The way is the description that is used in this time to describe this new movement of followers of Jesus. It's become known as the way. And some publicly maligned the way. And so Paul left them from the synagogue, and he took the disciples with him and had discussions daily in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. And so what we see here is Paul is continuing his pattern of ministry. You remember, we've seen all the way along, right from the first journey, what did Paul do? He would go into the synagogue in a city. That would be his first place, right? He would go there, and what would he do there? He would be arguing with the Jews. This Jesus really is the Messiah that was promised to us. He really is the one. And he would argue there. And some would believe and some would refuse. And when the opposition got strong, then he would move to a Gentile place. And that's exactly what happens in the city of Ephesus as he moves on to this lecture hall of Tyrannus. And we pick it up at verse 10 where we read, "There, this went on for 2 years." So Paul continues for another 2 years to preach in this lecture hall. "So that all the Jews and the Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord." Again, this amazing statement of how the word of God has spread. Verse 11, "God did extraordinary miracles through Paul, so that even handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched him were taken to the sick, and their illnesses were cured, and the evil spirits left them. Some Jews who went around driving out evil spirits tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon-possessed. They would say, 'In the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out.' 7 sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. One day, the evil spirit answered them, 'Jesus I know, and Paul I know about, but who are you?' Then the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them and overpowered them all. He gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. When this became known to the Jews and the Greeks living in Ephesus, they were all seized with fear. And the name of the Lord Jesus was held in high honor. Many of those who believed now came and openly confessed what they had done. A number who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and burned them publicly. When they calculated the value of those scrolls, the total came to 50,000 drachmas. In this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power." What we observe as this story unfolds is that here the kingdom of God is coming into conflict with the kingdom of darkness. What I want to notice is a series of phrases that I believe teaches us something about what is Paul's strategy in Ephesus. What is he really trying to do in the city of Ephesus? And there's a series of phrases in what we've just read which I believe help us to pay attention to that. We saw already in verse 8, what is he arguing persuasively about? He's arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. So this is the heart and soul of what he's talking about. Who is Jesus? This Jesus who came to inaugurate the kingdom of God. Who is this Jesus? What did he do? What is the kingdom of God like? We saw in verse 10, what is it that the people of Asia heard? The people of Asia hear the word of the Lord is what they hear. In verse 17, whose name is it that's held in high honor? It's the name of the Lord Jesus that's held in high honor in the city of Ephesus. And then we just read in verse 20, what is it that spreads widely and grows in power? It's the word of the Lord. It's true that there are miracles that happen. There are amazing miracles that happen in this event. But Paul's emphasis is not on the miracles. Paul's emphasis, it seems to me, is on making sure that people understand the whole Word of God. People understand what the kingdom of God is like. People understand who Jesus is, so that the name of Jesus is held in high honor, so that the Word of God is understood in its completeness. That is Paul's emphasis. That is Paul's modus operandi, if you like. That is what he's doing. He is equipping these believers to know the whole Word of God. As the story unfolds, of course, what happens is as these people come and they receive life from Jesus, they receive forgiveness from Jesus for their sin, this one who died and who rose from the dead, they receive this life from Jesus, they realize that what they had been following is not from God. And so these scrolls of sorcery that they used to rely on for their faith were brought and were burned in the fire. They choose to do this of their own accord. And Scripture tells us that the value of these scrolls is 50,000 drachma. A drachma was worth approximately a day's wages. What we have here is 50,000 days worth of wages, which is 136 years, if I'm not mistaken. It's a lot of money. It's a significant amount of money, and it has an economic impact in the city of Ephesus. And there's one particular man who notices that. His name is Demetrius, and we're going to meet him as we pick up the story, as he organizes this mob, because these people who were in the business of making money from these scrolls and from these idols that were being made are suddenly losing business. And so Demetrius organizes this mob, which ends up in the amphitheater in Ephesus. How many have stood in the amphitheater in Ephesus? There must be quite a few of us here, yeah? There's quite a few of us. You who've been there can picture this happening right there in that amphitheater in western Turkey, in the city of Ephesus. We pick it up at verse 21. After all this happened, Paul decided to go to Jerusalem, passing through Macedonia and Achaia. After I have been there, he said, I must also visit Rome. And so he sent two of his helpers, Timothy and Erastus, to Macedonia. While he stayed in the province of Asia, he stayed in the city of Ephesus a little longer. We should just notice a detail that's not recorded in the book of Acts, but we read it in Paul's letters. What Paul is doing in this journey through Macedonia and Achaia is collecting from the Gentile believers a gift to take to the Jewish believers who were in Jerusalem. We can read about that in Paul's letters, but that's really why he's so anxious to get to Macedonia and Achaia. He is collecting this monetary gift, this offering from the Gentile believers, so that together they could bless the believers in Jerusalem. We pick it up at verse 23. Paul remains in Ephesus, and about that time there arose a great disturbance about the way. A silversmith named Demetrius, who made silver shrines of Artemis, brought in a lot of business for the craftsmen there. He called them together, along with the workers in related trades, and he said, "You know, my friends, that we have received a good income from this business. And you see and hear how this fellow Paul has convinced and led astray large numbers of people here in Ephesus and in practically the whole province of Asia. He says that gods made by human hands are no gods at all. There is danger not only that our trade will lose its good name, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis will be discredited, and the goddess herself, who is worshipped throughout the province of Asia and the world, will be robbed of her divine majesty." When they heard this, they were furious, and they began shouting, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians!" Soon the whole city was in an uproar. The people seized Gaius and Aristarchus, Paul's traveling companions from Macedonia, and all of them rushed into the theater together. Paul wanted to appear before the crowd, but his disciples would not let him. Even some of the officials of the province, friends of Paul, sent him a message begging him not to venture into the theater. The assembly was in confusion. Some were shouting one thing and some another. And I think this next phrase is my favorite in the whole story. Most of the people did not even know why they were there. The Jews in the crowd pushed Alexander to the front and they shouted instructions to him. He motioned for silence in order to make a defense before the people. But when they realized that he was a Jew, they shouted in unison for about 2 hours, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians!" The city clerk quieted the crowd, and he said, "Fellow Ephesians, doesn't all the world know that the city of Ephesus is the guardian of the temple of the great Artemis and of her image which fell from heaven? Therefore, since these facts are undeniable, you ought to calm down and not do anything rash. You have brought these men here, though they have neither robbed temples nor blasphemed our goddess." I just want to pay attention to that statement for a moment, that this is the city clerk saying Paul has not blasphemed the goddess Artemis in that city. Paul's strategy was not so much speaking against things, but speaking for the kingdom of God, speaking the truth about Jesus. This was his strategy. In verse 38, "If then Demetrius and his fellow craftsmen have a grievance against anybody, the courts are open and there are proconsuls. They can press charges. If there is anything further you want to bring up, it must be settled in a legal assembly. As it is, we are in danger of being charged with rioting because of what happened today. In that case, we would not be able to account for this commotion, since there is no reason for it." After he said this, he dismissed the assembly. Mostly, I just want us to savor this amazing story. It is an amazing story, isn't it? God is once again using Roman officials to save the lives of his messengers. We saw that in Corinth, in Paul's second journey. There's one thing, though, that I want to notice about Paul's strategy here again. As he goes through this whole process, what we see is something developing around him. And we've seen it all along, really, that Paul does not operate on his own. Paul is always inviting people alongside. Paul is concerned to invest not just in the people of Ephesus. He's concerned to invest in a team of people that he is working with. He's concerned to bring people alongside of him who will be his co-workers. Paul is wanting to invest much in them so that they too can become messengers of the kingdom. And so we noticed in verse 22, two of these friends of Paul, two of these team members, Timothy and Erastus, are sent ahead up to Macedonia, ahead of the rest of the team. We see in verse 29 that there's two more people called Gaius and Aristarchus who are mentioned as Paul's traveling companions from Macedonia. And so what we realize, what we observe Paul doing is building this team of people around him. And Paul is investing deeply in these people. He is equipping them to be messengers of the truth, the whole truth of the Word of God. And this becomes, of course, a very important part of Paul's ministry. We can see that as we read his letters. He's constantly sending greetings to his friends in other places. Paul was very concerned to invest in these people who were a part of his team ministry. And this is important for us to notice, particularly as we're going to pick up the next section of the story as Paul leaves Ephesus. There's some names in this next section which I've challenged Lily to pronounce correctly, and she's going to come and read this next section, Acts chapter 20, verses 1 through 12.
Quite a challenge here. So, chapter 20, verses 1 through 12. When the uproar had ended, Paul sent for the disciples and, after encouraging them, said goodbye and set out for Macedonia. He traveled through the area speaking many words of encouragement to the people and finally arrived in Greece, where he stayed 3 months. Because some Jews had plotted against him just as he was about to sail for Syria, he decided to go back through Macedonia. He was accompanied by Sopater, son of Pyrrhus from Berea, Aristarchus and Secundus from Thessalonica, Gaius from Derbe, Timothy also, and Tychicus and Trophimus from the province of Asia. These men went on ahead and waited for us at Troas. But we sailed from Philippi after the festival of unleavened bread, and 5 days later joined the others at Troas, where we stayed 7 days. On the first day of the week, we came together to break bread. Paul spoke to the people, and because he intended to leave the next day, kept on talking until midnight. There were many lamps in the upstairs room where we were meeting. Seated in a window was a young man named Eutychus, who was sinking into deep sleep as Paul talked on and on. When he was sound asleep, he fell to the ground from the third story and was picked up dead. Paul went down, threw himself on the young man, and put his arms around him. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "He's alive." Then he went upstairs again and broke bread and ate. After talking until daylight, he left. The people took the young man home alive and were greatly comforted.
It's at this point that we could insert many jokes about long-winded preachers and people falling asleep. But we won't do that because we have much more story to cover. So let's pick it up again in verse 13. This is Luke writing, and he's using the "we" terminology here again. Verse 13, we went on ahead to the ship and sailed for Assos, where we were going to take Paul aboard. He had made this arrangement because he was going there on foot. When he met us at Assos, we took him aboard and went on to Mytilene. The next day we set sail from there and arrived off Chios. The day after that, we crossed over to Samos and followed on the following day, arriving at Miletus. Some of you have been on some of these Greek islands. Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus to avoid spending time in the province of Asia, for he was in a hurry to reach Jerusalem, if possible, by the day of Pentecost. And so from Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. And so here we simply observe again that Paul is continuing to invest in Ephesus. He doesn't go to Ephesus this time, but from Miletus, he invites the elders of the church to come down and visit him and to spend time with them in the city of Ephesus. And we need to listen carefully to Paul's words of exhortation to these elders who were picking up the baton from him in the city of Ephesus. Verse 18. When they arrived, he said to them, "You know how I lived the whole time that I was with you, from the first day I came into the province of Asia. I served the Lord with great humility and with tears, and in the midst of severe testing by the plots of my Jewish opponents. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and to complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. Now I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore, I am declaring to you today that I am innocent of the blood of any of you, for I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Keep watch over yourselves and all of the flock which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning you each night and day with tears. And now I commit you to God. I commit you to God, and I commit you to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among those who are sanctified. I have not coveted anyone's silver or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak, remembering the words of the Lord Jesus himself, said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." When Paul had finished speaking, he knelt down with all of them and prayed. They all wept as they embraced him and kissed him. What grieved them most was his statement that they would never see his face again. And then they accompanied him to his ship. And so we notice Paul's message is clear and it's simple. As I have taught you the true message about Jesus, you now carry the responsibility to tell the true message about Jesus to those whom God has given you responsibility for. I have a couple of thoughts by way of response to this, but before we go there, we need to get Paul to Jerusalem. So I've invited Teresa to come and read this last section for us, chapter 21, verses 1 to 16.
Now it came to pass that when we had departed from them and set sail, running a straight course, we came to Kos, the following day to Rhodes, and from there to Patara. And finding a ship sailing over to Phoenicia, we went aboard and set sail. When we had sighted Cyprus, we passed it on the left, sailed to Syria, and landed at Tyre, for there the ship was to unload her cargo. And finding disciples, we stayed there 7 days. They told Paul through the Spirit not to go up to Jerusalem. When we had come to the end of those days, we departed and went on our way, and they all accompanied us with wives and children till we were out of the city, and we knelt down on the shore and prayed. When we had taken our leave of one another, we boarded the ship, and they returned home. And when we had finished our voyage from Tyre, we came to Ptolemais, greeted the brethren, and stayed with them 1 day. On the next day, we who were Paul's companions departed and came to Caesarea, and entered the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and stayed with him. Now this man had 4 virgin daughters who prophesied, and as we stayed many days, a certain prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. When he had come to us, he took Paul's belt, bound his own hands and feet, and said, "Thus says the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt, and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." Now when we heard these things, both we and those from that place pleaded with him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, "What do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." So when he would not be persuaded, we ceased, saying, "The will of the Lord be done." And after those days we packed and went up to Jerusalem. Also some of the disciples from Caesarea went with us, and brought with them a certain Manassan of Cyprus, an early disciple, with whom we were to lodge.
So how can we respond to such an amazing story? There's so many pieces that we could look at, so many observations we could make. I want us in particular to try to capture what is on Paul's heart as he makes this journey, this whole idea of how is he going to equip the believers so that they could be equippers of others. And I see in this word of exhortation that Paul gives to the Ephesian elders in the city of Miletus, one particular verse that I want us to pay attention to. And that verse is this. Paul says to these elders at the city of Ephesus, he says, "First of all, I want you to keep watch over yourselves. First of all, keep watch over yourselves. Second of all, keep watch over all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood." These words, of course, are specifically given to a group of elders. I believe, however, that each one of us can take a challenge from these words. We can apply this to each one of us. Along with Paul and along with these elders, we too have been given a commission by Jesus. When Jesus gave his commission to his friends, it was a commission to all of us that we would all be witnesses of Jesus in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. We are part of that same commission. We have that same commission from Jesus. We have this role in this world to carry the name of Jesus to people who don't know it, and to equip people who know Jesus a little bit so that they can know him better. And so I want to suggest that we may we may hear Paul's words very directly into our hearts, and we may hear, first of all, Paul saying to these Ephesian elders, first of all, guard your own hearts. Keep watch over yourselves. My friends, we live in a world that is full of temptation. We live in a world that is full of truth that is against Jesus, things that are being said against Jesus. The Apostle Paul wants to say to these Ephesian elders, first of all, guard your own hearts. First of all, stay in touch with who God is, who Jesus is. Stay rooted in the Word. I want to say also included in that would be stay connected to one another, because we don't do this on our own. We do this in a community of God's people. And so we guard ourselves by paying attention to the Word of God. We guard ourselves by being connected to the community of God's people so that together we may hear God's Word in our midst. But we pay attention to guard ourselves. But secondly, it's keep watch over all of the flock. Keep watch over the people who are around you. I want to suggest, as we see in the example of Paul, that what he's doing, he is investing his life in theirs. He is pouring his life into theirs so that they can become people who know the full truth of Jesus and who he is and why he came, so that they too can become messengers and teachers of other people. As Paul will say to Timothy, that we would become equipped to equip others to carry the message. And so we take that challenge to our own selves. We think about the people who are in our circle of influence, the people who are around us. And we ask ourselves the question this morning, in what ways are we investing in people so that they would have a fuller sense of who Jesus is in their lives, so they would have a fuller sense of the great message of the amazing grace that we have through Jesus? In what ways are we investing in these people? Paul is so intentional on this journey. And I believe we need to have a challenge in our own hearts that we would be intentional to be equipping those people that are around us so that they too would grow in their understanding of Jesus, would grow in their understanding of the grace of God, would grow in their understanding of salvation, so that they too can become equippers of others. Right at the very heart of this message of the Word of God is the truth of the story of Jesus and the fact that he came, the fact that he lived, the fact that he died, and the fact that he rose again. You notice that Paul describes the church as the church which Jesus bought with his own blood. Today, as a church, we have an opportunity, a privilege to celebrate communion together. This is what we are remembering. It is this that is at the very heart and soul of our faith. Because as Paul will say in other places, if this does not happen, we have no story. If Jesus does not die and rise from the dead, then our faith is useless. We have no story. And so it is a privilege for us this morning to pay attention to the very center, the very foundation of our faith, that is the death and the resurrection of Jesus in the act of communion. And so I invite you, as we would move towards a time of communion, to prepare our hearts to remember Jesus in what he did, as we will take the bread and we will take the cup in a few moments. Meanwhile, let me invite you to stand, and we are going to sing a song that will prepare our hearts together for communion.